Welcome back to the Man in the Mirror Bible Study Podcast. We're carrying on in our study of James, and our topic today is when wealth drives you to bankruptcy. And our speaker is Brett Klemmer, president of Man in the Mirror.
Good morning. Welcome to the Man in the Mirror Bible Study. We're in James, the wisdom of James. We've taken our time going through this book. It's been a really, really rich time. And today we're going to talk about James's warnings to the rich. And he's not talking about generally rich people. He's talking about a certain kind of rich people that we'll get into. So money, a lot of times if you go to church and they do a series on money or series on stewardship, they will say something like this, and maybe you've heard about this before. Jesus talked about money more than anything else. How many, have you ever heard somebody say that? Jesus talked about money more than anything else. And they'll say, you know, there's 39 parables recorded in the Gospels, and 11 of them have to do with money. Well, let me clear something up right now. We should not confuse Jesus' teaching. Jesus often taught using money as an example, but he wasn't necessarily teaching about money, because if you're really going to say what Jesus taught about the most, he used food in 18 of the parables. But Jesus didn't really care about food, and Jesus cares about money, but not about money. When Jesus talks about money, almost every time he's talking about two things. He's talking about the kingdom of God, and he's talking about the state of your heart. The kingdom of God and the state of your heart. So the parables are not about money. They use money to illustrate this purpose. And what James is talking about today, I think, touches on these same things, the kingdom of God and the state of your heart. So let's look at James 5. If you have your Bibles, turn to James chapter 5, and we're going to look at the first six verses together. Let me read them, and then we'll pray, and we'll jump in, right? So James 5, 1 through 6. Come now, you rich, weep and howl for the miseries that are coming upon you. Your riches have rotted, and your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and silver have corroded, and their corrosion will be evidenced against you and will eat your flesh like fire. You have laid up treasure in the last days. Behold, the wages of the laborers who load your fields, which you kept back by fraud, are crying out against you. And the cries of the harvesters have reached the ears of the Lord of hosts. You have lived on the earth in luxury and in self-indulgence. You have fattened your hearts in a day of slaughter. You have condemned and murdered the righteous person. He does not resist you. That's pretty tough, huh? So let's pray, and then we'll go through this passage together. Father, thank you so much for bringing all of these men here this morning, Lord. Thank you for the opportunity to study your word. Thank you for inspiring James to write this epistle, to write this hard-hitting letter that reminds us what it means to live in the kingdom of God, what it means to follow you with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength, what that has to look like if we are to live out our faith authentically. And so, Lord, I pray that you would speak to us through your scripture. You would help us, Lord, to realize that our money is part of the way that indicates how we are living our lives, what our faith is in, what we worship, Lord. And we pray, Lord, that you would turn our hearts towards you and away from this world. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right. So here's our outline for today. The first thing we'll talk about is it wrong to be rich? And then we'll talk about James's warning to the rich. And then finally, we'll talk about handling wealth God's way. So here's the first question. Is it wrong to be rich? There's a quick no from a rich guy in the back. All right. Yeah, is it wrong to be rich? Right? No, it's not wrong to be rich. The rich guy in the back is correct. I don't know if it's a rich guy in the back, by the way. It is not wrong to be rich. There were rich men in the Bible. Abraham, David, and Solomon were all rich. I mean, Abraham was so rich that he and his nephew Lot had to separate and go into different regions of the land that they were in because they had such large flocks and in families. David and Solomon were kings. Solomon acquired vast amounts of wealth, And all the while he had his wealth, it says he kept his wisdom. Look at this verse from 1 Kings 10, 23 and 24. Thus Solomon excelled all the kings in the earth in riches and in wisdom. And the whole earth sought the presence of Solomon to hear his wisdom, which God had put into his mind. So God does not curse rich people because they're rich. God looks at men and sees, what kingdom do you live in? Where is your heart? And treats people accordingly. And so it's not wrong to be rich. Even in this, so you say, well, that was Old Testament stuff. What about New Testament stuff? Well, even Jesus had rich people around him. The interesting thing is, the rich people around Jesus were women. Listen to this from Luke 8. And the 12 were with him, and also some women who had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities, Mary called Magdalene, from whom 7 demons had gone out, and Joanna, the wife of Chuza, Herod's household manager, and Susanna, and many others who provided for them out of their means. So God uses the wealth of the faithful to further his kingdom. All right. So I've known you, you probably have too, but I've known, Pat and I have both known, extremely wealthy and successful philanthropists. We exist in no small part because of some of those people who make really generous contributions to this ministry to help us do the work that God's called us to do, both here in this room and around the country and even around the world. But they all have one thing in common. They don't worship money, they worship God. And so in worshiping God, they look for how he wants them to use their money. And so they're wise stewards. They're wise stewards. And I've talked to many guys who donate to Man in the Mirror, who out of the riches that God gives them. And there's one guy I talked to in particular just recently. He said, you know, one of the things I found out early on when I first started giving, when I first started having resources to give out of and give more than just a little bit, to go over what I was tithing at church, but to really be generous in my offerings. And this is what I learned. It's impossible for me to outgive God. The more I give away, the more he seems to give me so that I can give it away. And so I think God uses rich men, God uses poor men. The riches themselves are not the issue. It is okay to be rich. All right. So then what is this passage doing then? So this passage is giving a warning to the rich. So we're going to go through it verse by verse here. And let's just walk through this passage. All right. So verse 1, come now, you rich, weep and howl for the miseries coming upon you. So James is like, you know, kind of starting off with a punch here, right? Going right at this group of rich people. It echoes a little bit of Jesus and Luke's version of the Sermon on the Mount. Right after the Beatitudes, Jesus says in Luke 6, woe to you who are rich, for you have received your consolation. You have received your consolation. So so Jesus is saying, if you're putting your faith in riches, whatever those riches are bringing you right now, that's the best it's ever going to be. You've gotten it. If your faith is in what you can accumulate, well, you're living in the moment, and it's never going to get any better. And so we don't live for the moment. We as Christian brothers, we live for the future. We live to bring God glory. We live for what we know is to come. We're storing up treasures in heaven, not treasures on earth. And so that's what James is talking to. He's talking to these people who are putting their faith in what they have now. And this weeping and howling, I mean, it's really strong language. It's not like howling like a wolf howl, right? This is like, this howling means to cry out in misery. It reminds me of the story of Lazarus, not the Lazarus that Jesus resurrected from the dead, but the rich man Lazarus, who was so miserable in hell that he asked if he could just get his servant to dip his finger in water and put a drop of water on his tongue, because he was suffering in anguish in hell. This is the weeping and howling that you might see. John Calvin said, this is not the weeping of repentance that James is talking about here. He said, repentance has indeed its weeping, but being mixed with consolation, it does not proceed to howling. So this howling misery that James is talking about is the devastating effects of missing salvation, of missing living in the kingdom of God and instead ending up in the kingdom of Satan. So then verse 2, he says, your riches have rotted and your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and silver have corroded. So how does James describe the wealth of evil people? Rotted, moth-eaten, corroded. So what does that tell us? Well, it tells us, so you might say, well, my clothes don't have moths and my food isn't rotten and my jewelry isn't tarnished, right? So, but this, James is talking to the rich of this day. So think about the time that they were living in. Having a lot of food would have been a great symbol of richness, of wealth. They didn't have refrigeration, right? They didn't have preservatives. So if you accumulated a lot of food, you were, you know, kind of showing off. And if you accumulated it and didn't use it, what would happen to it? It would rot. Your clothes, you know, people didn't have the same kind of fabrics that we do. You know, this, I don't even think this came from a plant, right? This is probably some plastic that was woven together somewhere. And so if they had clothes, if they had a lot of clothes and they didn't wear them regularly, they just sat in storage, they sat in a closet, the moths would get to them and they would lay eggs and they would eat the fabric. And so literally, like, having clothes that had moth holes in it was a sign of decadence. It was a sign of overaccumulation of possessions and keeping it for yourself. And then your gold and silver have corroded. This is even like a whole nother level. So, you know, what does it take for metal to corrode? A long time, right? And so he's talking about this idea of storing up treasure, not for any good use, but he's really talking about storing up treasure just so that you can know you have it. Storing up treasure and putting your faith in it. Really, the word here in some translations, it might even be a better word, the word is hoarding. So are you hoarding your riches, James is saying. Contrast this with the early church in Acts 4. Acts 4:34 and 35. There was not a needy person among them, for as many as were owners of lands or houses sold them and brought the proceeds of what was sold and laid it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to each as any had need. All right? So that's the difference. Accumulating it for yourself, hoarding it, or taking what you have and stewarding it for the good of your brothers and sisters. This is the contrast that we're seeing here. And then he says this at the end of this part. He says, their corrosion will be evidence against you and will eat your flesh like fire. You have laid up treasures in the last day. And so James says that accumulating wealth for your own purposes will eventually just eat your flesh like fire. And you're just laying up treasure for now, forgetting that you need to lay up treasure for the future. In other words, you may be materially rich, James is saying, but you are spiritually bankrupt. And so this is where the heart comes in. How many of you have ever seen one of those shows about hoarding? You ever seen the shows about hoarding? Has anybody ever seen that? It's like one of those cable channels and it's wild. If you've never seen one of these shows, it's literally crazy, because they will go into somebody's house and they literally are like walking on top of accumulated possessions, junk, crap. Somebody up here said, yeah, it's just junk. But to that person, it's treasure. You know, why do you need this newspaper from 1983? Well, no, there's a story in there I know there's a story in there that I want to read. You know, why do you keep this Tupperware container that's dirty and has rotten food in it and is disgusting? Oh, you know, I can clean that out and reuse it. You know, what, this furniture is falling apart. No, that's my favorite chair. I need that chair. And what you see is most of these people, they cannot break away from their possession. Their possessions to them are treasures, but to any normal, sane person, you can see that it's just junk. And this is what happens to rich people who look to find their security in their own possessions. What you think is treasure is junk. And again, this is where your heart comes in. This is where your heart comes in. So what about us? What do you hold on to? What do I hold on to? What do we look to for our security that we think is going to be super important for us, that we actually put our faith in, right? And let me tell you how you can tell for yourself is, you know, how often do you check your 401k? How often do you, you know, how crazy are you about watching your balance go up and down day over day? Now, should you put money in your 401k? Yes, please. If you have a 401k, put money in it, all right? For the sake of your family, at least, put money in it. But you can't live and die by the value of your 401k. I know guys that I've met guys that, like, every year or every other year, they turn in the car and they get a new car and they're getting it on a lease. I go sometimes and sit in a shop, and guys pull up in Lake Mary. They pull up outside this shop and they have these $100,000, $125,000, $150,000 cars. Now, if you make $1 million a year, that's, you know, that may be fine for you to do, but you can tell these guys it's not just a fun diversion, and they have the resource to do that, and they're generous in other areas of their lives. Their whole life is focused on this vehicle, and they can tell you everything about the vehicle. I think they know the names of the cows that they kill to take the leather to make the dashboard. You know, I mean, they're like really into these cars. And they will talk about it as long as you will let them talk about it. And you can't help but think, like, man, that's their whole world. That's their whole world. And in the eternal mindset, it's junk. What's that car going to look like 100 years from now? Or 500 years from now? Or 5,000 years from now? Right? If there's anything left of it, it's going to be corroded, moth-eaten, junk. And yet does it look great now? Absolutely. Do you feel good driving down the street in it? Absolutely. God gives you a beautiful car like that, enjoy it. But don't let it be your world, right? We need to look about how do we store up treasures in heaven. So that bankruptcy, James says, the reason that it's so important that we don't put all of our worth in that is because once you have made possessions your God, once you've made possessions the greatest good in your life, it starts to actually corrupt your character. Look what a rich person does in verse 4. Behold, the wages of the laborers who mowed your fields, which you kept backed by fraud, are crying out against you, and the cries of the harvesters have reached the ears of the Lord of the hosts. Our sin, the sin of greed in this case, leads to hoarding. The hoarding leads to a love of money. And if you're not careful, that love of money then leads to actually stealing wages from those who have earned it from you. In this day and time, most harvesters were day laborers. And they literally got paid every day. There's Old Testament scriptures that say, don't withhold the pay of your laborers overnight. And so they would go, they would work in the field, and they would get paid at the end of the day, and then they would go buy food and they would feed their family. So what would happen if you went and you mowed a field and you worked all day and you lived on day-to-day sustenance and you didn't get paid? Your family went hungry. And the guy that owns the field, in this case, he's so concerned with his money that he doesn't care about your family. He withholds your pay. He's willing to commit fraud just so we can hold on to his money for a little bit longer. And God does not look kindly on this. If you see this verse, it says, the cries of the harvesters have reached the ears of the Lord of hosts. This phrase, Lord of hosts, is Lord of Sabaoth. The Lord of Sabaoth is the commander of the armies of heaven and earth. James is making a point here that Almighty God sees what's happening and does not is not happy. These cries of the harvesters are reaching God himself. And then he says this, verse 5, you have reached the earth, you have lived on the earth in luxury and self-indulgence. You have fattened your hearts in a day of slaughter. And the symbolism here is of a cow in a barnyard or in a field, gorging themselves on as much hay and grass as they could get, unaware that the reason that the farmer is fattening them up is so that he can get some nice steaks out of it. And the cow's just dumbly going along to its own demise, contributing to its own demise by fattening himself up. That's the language here. And then to drive the point home, James says, not only does greed lead to hoarding, not only can greed and hoarding lead to theft, but ultimately it leads to murder. You have condemned and murdered the righteous person. He does not resist you. So what he's saying is, like, you rich people that I'm addressing here, you've become so sucked into this evil that a person who's literally doing you no harm, you would be willing to murder them just for the sake of your money. And so this brings us to our big idea. And it's this, that earthly wealth has no heavenly value. It's better to give it away than to be enslaved by it. Earthly wealth has no heavenly value. It's better to give it away than to be enslaved by it. So, you know, all of this may sound extreme to you. You may think, well, it isn't me. I don't have money. I don't have fields. I'm paying people that work for me well. I don't have so many clothes that they're eaten by moss. I'm not the rich person in this passage. But it's all of us, if we're honest. I mean, do you have food in your pantry and fridge? Do you have a bank account? Do you have money in your pocket? Will you sleep in air conditioning tonight on a mattress with a pillow? Then you are richer than almost everybody else in the world today, and even greater proportion of people historically. We are rich, and we need to be careful that our riches don't harden our hearts to what God is calling us to do and to be. So then, here's the question then. How do we handle wealth God's way? So to do that, let's turn over to 1 Timothy 6:17-19. So just a couple pages over to the left in your Bibles. Go past Hebrews. 1 Timothy 6:17-19. And as Paul is wrapping up this first letter that we have to Timothy, his young protege in the church, he talks directly about rich people that are in Timothy's church. And this is what he says. As for the rich in this present age, charge them not to be haughty, nor to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. So you can see the parallels to James here, right? You remember in James 1:17, James says, every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights. And this passage says, God richly provides us with everything to enjoy. So one of the things we have to realize is we are rich, but where did our riches come from? They only came from God. You might say, well, I worked really hard for that. Yeah, you probably did. There's a lot of people that work hard and they don't have what you have. So what's the difference? Well, it's God's blessing on you. But here's the important part, and I think here's where the gospel comes in. You worked hard, but lots of people worked hard. So there's nothing intrinsically about you that has put you in the spot that you're in. It's God's grace that put you there. It's God's grace that put you there. And if you are walking around, if I am walking around going, well, look how smart I am. I mean, look at my bank account. Look how great it is. And look at my boat or look at my house or whatever I've got. And I'm saying these things are the result of my effort and I'm a great guy. Then you are headed down this path. If you're not hoarding material things, you're certainly hoarding your sort of attitude about where your
worth and value comes from, and you're focusing it all on yourself.
The gospel calls us to recognize that God's grace is at work in our lives. It's God who saves us. It's God who gives us every good thing that we have. The hoarder mistakenly believes that everything he gained on his own. That makes you a hoarder. Your heart is hard. Your vision is short-sighted. You duped yourself into thinking that you earned this good life, when in fact you're just a cow grazing in a field someday to be turned into steaks. Don't live like that, guys. Don't live like that. Paul goes on to get to be really practical here. He says, I feel like I missed a part of the passage here. Oh, there it is. Sorry. They are to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share, thus storing up treasure for themselves as a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of that which is truly life. So running through this passage really quick from Timothy, he says, be humble, set your hopes on God, do good, be rich in good works, be generous, be ready to share. Why? Because you're storing up treasure in heaven. That all of these things, when you live out of your faith, when you live out of understanding the gift of life that God has given you, then you recognize that your job is to be a steward of the good things that God has given you, to be rich in good works and to be ready to share, to take hold of that which is truly life. So here's my question for you. Who is the king in your heart? Who is the king in your heart? Is it Christ or is it money? The kingdom of this world tells you that that you need to accumulate possessions, that you need to hoard. They don't use the word hoarding, but that's what they're telling you to do. And the lie is that they tell you that it's all up to you and that you are in charge, that you are the king of your own kingdom. But let me tell you guys, that's a lie from Satan for you to think that you're the king of your own kingdom. You either live in Satan's kingdom or you live in God's kingdom. The Bible is very clear about that. And if you're putting all of your value in your possessions, you may think that you're living in your own kingdom. You're a self-made man. And Satan loves it when you think that. But God calls us to live in his kingdom. The king of heaven is Jesus, who promises us every good thing and promises that he will meet every need that you have. So our big idea once again, earthly wealth has no heavenly value. It's better to give it away than to be enslaved by it. Let's pray. Father, we're grateful for your word, for your servant James, who spoke so strongly and so emphatically about this. Lord, we recognize that we all have the capacity to be the rich hoarder, to be greedy, to steal, even to cause other people's demise by our own love of money. And so we pray, Lord, that you would replace that love of money with a love for you. You would replace our need to have possessions with our need to only have you, to only cling to you for our identity, for our purpose, for our value, Lord. Father, make the gospel real to us so that when we deal with things like money, Lord, we recognize it for what it is. Just a momentary thing in a world that will pass away, a place that we're just traveling through this wilderness, Lord, to get to the promised land of heaven and eternal life with you. In Jesus' name we pray.
Thank you for joining us today. You can find the Man in the Mirror Bible Study wherever you listen to podcasts, as well as on our YouTube page. If you have found this helpful, please subscribe, give us a 5-star rating, and share the podcast with friends. Since 1986, Man in the Mirror has been teaching the Bible, helping us reflect deeply as men and apply God's truth to our lives. This Bible study is recorded in front of a live audience every Friday morning outside of Orlando, Florida. If you need help navigating your life or leading other men, please go to maninthemirror.org and check out our vast library of Bible study videos, blogs, and articles on Christian growth and leadership. There are plenty of resources you can use to grow in your faith and help others grow too. At maninthemirror.org, you will find books written just for men, helpful materials for your church's ministry to men, and even a potential career in men's discipleship. If you're a man personally struggling in life, or you need help in discipling men, please send us an email at biblestudy@maninthemirror.org and let us know how we can help.